If you have your Bibles, turn once again to Philippians chapter 1, and then we're going to look at two other verses. I'd like to conclude this aspect of our sovereignty of God and doctrines of grace by studying and focusing our attention upon a subject matter that's not agreeable with the 21st century politically correct mind. And that's the idea of suffering. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody in this room likes to have pain. All of us have gone to a doctor. All of us have called upon each other to pray over our bumps and bruises and then our aches and pains. That's just simply part of living in a world that's cursed because of sin. But beloved, that's one aspect of suffering. The suffering that I'm going to be preaching about deals with suffering for the sake of truth. Suffering as a good soldier of Christ, and not to flinch, and not to use suffering as an excuse to stop going to church, not reading my Bible, not loving the brethren, not praying. A lot of people get very, very disappointed when they become Christians. And then down the road, something happens. They hit a spiritual speed bump. And then they go back to their pastor, or they go back to that Christian who led them to the Lord and say, well, you didn't warn me about this. Well, beloved, here this morning, I need to warn and readdress the fact that if you're a true child of God, and you're going to live for His honor and His glory, you will ultimately suffer. Some way, some shape, some form. Let's look at Philippians 1:29 to verse 30, because of our time. For unto you, unto the believer, it is graciously given, graciously bestowed in the behalf of Christ, not only just to believe on Christ. That's fine. Everyone likes that. But the flip side to this coin is, but also to suffer for His sake. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. These verses are on the board if you need to jot them down. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look verses 10 to 13. As Paul here is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, before his martyrdom there in Rome, during the persecution of the saints led by Nero. How do you handle this? But thou, Timothy, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So far, so good, right? But then notice verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. For those of you cross-referencing, that would be what? Acts 14. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I would like every member of this blessed congregation to take your eyes and look at verse 12 as I read it again. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Doesn't say if. It doesn't say maybe. It doesn't say hypothetically. Or a slight, slim possibility shall suffer persecution. Well, am I going to suffer persecution? Look at verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think by way of context, those people mentioned in verse 13 is the source of the suffering and the persecution that is mentioned in verse 12. May I ask you a very personal question? Since becoming a believer, and since diving into your Bible and reading and studying the way you do, have you begun to accumulate a little bit of suffering for the cause and sake of Christ? If you and I put our Christianity under a basket, you're guaranteed not to suffer. But if you live with your light shining and your salt being sprinkled, you will inevitably be persecuted some way, some shape, some form. And then turn to 1 Peter 5. Please allow me to read verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Look at that. Look at it again. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory, calling meaning that's that irresistible calling, that's that quickening, that's that drawing of the Holy Spirit through the preaching and the ministry of God's word by a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, maybe a Christian mother or a godly Christian grandfather who has labored and prayed over your souls with tears falling off his cheek. The God of all grace, who has summoned you, called you, drawn you to everlasting glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered, notice, suffering is only for what? A while. A season. When you're all done going through the valley of humiliation, as John Bunyan writes in Pilgrim's Progress, God is then going to perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. Well, brothers and sisters, in our previous hour, we considered what was meant or what is implied to believe on or to believe in Christ. I hope that I have adequately given you a little bit of meat and potato to eat on. When the Bible says that it is given unto you not only to believe but to suffer, that word believe means to be fully convinced, fully settled, fully assured, fully confident, fully and totally relying upon Christ and Him alone. What did we read in Ephesians 2 just a few moments ago? We are drawn nigh by the cross and by the shedding of His precious blood. My dear friends, there is nothing in our hands we can bring at the bargaining table. There is no bargaining table in heaven. We stand in Adam, rightly and justly condemned as sinners in the eyes of a holy God, my dear friends. Little ones, listen to me. You sit condemned as sinners, but there is a glorious, gracious Savior who has shed His blood for sinners. And my little ones, if you're able to understand and see the fact that you are a sinner, that you don't obey all the time in the home, sometimes you get mad at mommy and daddy for no reason, or sometimes they tell you to do this and do this and you kind of have a bad attitude, well, that's sin. That's sin. And young ones, you need to look to Christ as your Savior. You need to flee to Him. If you have been convinced that the book is special and that God is sovereign, then you run to this sovereign God who's willing to embrace you with love, grace, mercy, pity, and forgiveness. You come. Let no one hinder you. You come. Well, that's what it means to believe. It means to be totally relying in and upon Christ and Him alone. Well, beloved, let's now focus our attention upon the subject of suffering. Philippians 1 says, it is given, that is, to give freely and graciously, not only to believe on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. Well, what in the world does that word suffering mean, preacher? You already gave me a pretty good definition of what it means to believe. What does it mean to suffer? Well, here it comes. The word translated suffer in Philippians 1 comes from a word that literally means, now please get the picture, it literally means to bear under. It means to endure. It means to be, look at me, weighted down, pressed down, pressed down. That's what the word here in the Greek means. And in the Greek New Testament, this word is always associated or is used in the English text, one, to denote and to describe the sufferings of Christ at the hands of men. This word is used by the writers of the New Testament. This particular Greek word is used in association with the sufferings of our Savior when He was given over by one who ate bread dipped in gravy. Secondly, The same word is used in the expiatory vicarious sacrifice of Christ. The entire passion of Christ, this word is used to describe the misery and the torture and the defilement covered in human saliva, the beating, the buffeting, the crown of thorns. And then they took a reed and they bounced it off of his head. They slapped his face, they plucked his beard, and then they beat him with those Cananean whip. And then they had the humiliation of having him, what? Bear his cross, suffering under the weight of that bar or that tree. And then to have those spikes driven into his wrist and into his feet. Then to be hoisted between heaven and earth and shoved into a hole and every bone and joint wrenched out of its place. And every time he had to lift himself up to get a breath, nailed to the tree using the spike in his foot to lift his body. And my Savior was no puny man. He was a very husky man. He was a carpenter. He was muscular. He was a sturdy man, lifting his weight, gasping for every breath. That's the word. Not only are we chosen to believe, oh, everyone likes that. Sweet Jesus, save me from my sins. But now, preacher, you're telling me not only have I been chosen unto salvation, you're going to tell me here this morning that God has chosen that it might be my part and lot to run a race with a little bit of extra weight on my shoulder? Yes. And for the gospel minister who doesn't tell you that, fire him. Fire him. Thirdly, this word is also used to denote human suffering as followers of Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew 10. Here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is now about to commission his 12. They are to go 2 by 2 and preach the gospel. They are to take no money. No script, no staff, not even an extra coat, not even an extra pair of sandals. Just go. Trust me. Just go. Rely upon me. And Jesus told them to go unto the house of Israel, not unto the Gentiles. And he commissions them to go out and preach and to heal. What do you find in verses 16 and following, please? Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they will scourge you in your synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. What does Philippians 1 say? Not only on his behalf has it been given that we are to believe, but on his behalf, or for his sake, we are to suffer. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you, not if, not maybe, not a slight probability, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver a brother to death, the father, the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put into prison, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he who endureth, notice the ending, E-T-H, in the Greek, the word endureth is in the present continual tense. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, I want to caution you, when it says shall be saved, it has nothing to do with your salvation spiritually. It has everything to do with your physical deliverance. Put it in context. He's talking to saved people already. Question. Where's health, wealth, and prosperity gospel here? Where is it? 2 Mercedes, 55-room bedroom home. Where is it? No pain, no suffering. Jesus wants you healthy all the time. You're never going to get sick. If you're sick, it's because you lack faith. Where is it? It's not found nowhere here in the text. Next, the same word, translated suffer, or to suffer in our text, is also used to describe those under the power of demonic oppression and possession. This word is used in that context sometimes to denote people under demonic oppression and demonic possession. And then finally, this word also carries forth the idea that it also denotes the body's overall suffering when one member is being vexed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. I'll show you something. The body's overall suffering. When I say the body, I'm referring to the church. The body's overall suffering when one of the membership hits a speed bump and they fall into grievous sin. He uses the analogy of our own body. When one small member suffers, the whole body seems to suffer. Well, he uses that analogy in the setting of a local church. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 26. And whether one member suffer, see the word suffer? That's the same Greek word. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. He's speaking about our relationship here in the setting of a local New Testament congregation. If one of our brothers or sisters here falls into grievous sin, that ought to really weigh upon us, especially as we attempt to reconcile him and her back to the Lord, if they're agreeable. Or maybe one of us suffers miserably for the cause of Christ. Well, we rally around that brother and sister. Maybe they're in prison. Maybe they spoke out. Maybe they were accused of a hate crime because they said Jesus is the only way of salvation. And there was two or three Muslims there in the audience who got grievously offended. So they went to the federal government and lobbied a hate crime against that person. And that person is placed in prison. You may chuckle about that, but it's coming. You may think it's funny, but it's coming. They put people in prison today if they stand behind a pulpit in Canada and you read Romans chapter 1 and read about a certain alternate lifestyle, you will go to prison for 5 years. It's coming. So that's what it means to suffer. The word carries the connotation. Think of someone with a set of barbells and the weight is so excruciating, they begin to buckle. That's the picture I want you to get in your mind. That's what it means to suffer. Agonizing pressure, agonizing pain, just a burden. And we're told we're supposed to endure that. Maybe there's someone here this morning. That's how you feel. You've spoken the truth. You've just spoken the truth. Jesus is the only way of salvation. The Bible is the Word of God. You simply have spoken truth. God wants you to live a holy life, my dear young one. God wants you to be pure and chaste. You ought to read your Bible to know more of the Lord. You need to repent and just come to Christ and just believe in Him. You have reached out to certain people in that way because you have a concern for them. Because based on Ephesians 2:12, they are without hope, without God, and with the wrath of God abiding upon them. So you have reached out with love and mercy and pity. You've attempted to put yourself back in their shoes. What did Paul say? Remember, ye Gentiles, you were once this, and you have a taste of what it was to be lost. You knew what it was to be awakened to the idea that God's wrath was abiding on you, and now you reach out to friends and family, and they slap your hand. They don't want to be around you. They divorce themselves from you. And you have gone out of your way with a platter of compassion and mercy and good works and good deeds. You've done things without putting a price tag on it. And all that you get is the proverbial slap across the face. Suffer. That's what it means. Maybe you're here. And maybe you're getting a little bit weary of that weight. What did the writer say in Peter? When you suffer for a while. our Savior suffered 6 hours. Six. Long, excruciating, dark, foreboding hours. And all that he tells us is what? You hang in there. I know exactly how you feel. And come on, brothers and sisters, let's put everything you've heard in 2 hours, and none of this was pre-planned by your elder. Remember Psalms 13? Oh Lord, how long? Lord, do you listen to me? Lord, it sounds like heaven is like steel. Heaven seems like brass. Heaven seems like ice. Are you there? Do you see me down here struggling, remaining faithful for you and for your glory, for your namesake? Lord, help. Remember the psalm last week? Help, Lord. Well, maybe you live a Christianity so tucked under your comfort basket that none of this makes any sense at all to you. Shame on us. God did not meant salt to be kept in a shaker. He meant for the shaker to be shaked, and he meant for the candle to be lit. I am not your judge. I'm not your jury. You stand before Christ. But if you're here this morning, my dear child of God, and you and I are very content to live within the four walls of our comfort zone, and we do not venture outside those walls for the sake of Christ to be a witness, shame on us. There's no retirement as a Christian until God brings us home. And hopefully your conscience is tender enough that versus getting mad with me, you get mad with the image that is shown back in the mirror in your bathroom this afternoon. Don't get mad at me. You can shoot the messenger all you want. We are called to suffer. Well, brothers and sisters, with the remaining time, I want to give you some verses. We're going to look at the verses. And these verses are given to you to comfort and to establish and to provoke. Turn to James 5. At the end of the message, by chance, if you didn't jot them all down, you come see me. I'll be more than glad, more than willing, because freely given back. James 5. Look at verse 10 and 11. Look at James chapter 5, verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, take the prophets from the Old Testament, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Please look at that. James is writing to Jews, converted Jews, in Judea. He's writing to the same people who will eventually receive the book of Hebrews some 20 years later. James is also one of the New Testament books that in all probability was written before 50 AD. Before 50 AD. Hebrews was written sometime possibly in the mid-60s. And he's telling his audience, I want you to look to the Old Testament prophets as an example. Notice that. Something for you and I to imitate. Suffering, affliction, and of patience. Notice how suffering and patience, suffering and endurance go together because it's the same Greek term. Notice we are to suffer. Affliction. But we do so with patience, bearing under the weight of the cross that we must bear. You don't put the cross down. And you don't put the cross down and say, I've had enough with this Jesus and this suffering. I'm going back to the world. If someone does that, they're an apostate. So we're told to take as an example an Old Testament prophet. Well, may I give you an example? Turn to Psalm 119. Let's look at David. David's called the prophet. So we're going to go to David's book, Psalm 119. And I want to give you some choice verses. And you tell me whether or not these verses find any agreement today in the modern emerging church the seeker-friendly church, the fuzzy-wuzzy, warm-feeling church, where everybody must be made happy, but no holiness is preached. How do you handle this verse? Look at verse 67. Look at it. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Look at it. Before I was afflicted, before I knew better, I went astray. Then God brought a little affliction into my life. Do you notice a secret here? The main purpose for God to bring affliction, listen to me, is not because God is a meanie genie, not because God wants to rob you of your happiness and your fun. God sometimes sends suffering into our lives to cause us to be drawn closer to Him so that we can rely more upon Him. What's it say? Before I was afflicted, I went out of the way. But now, after my affliction, after the painful lesson, now I keep your word. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 71, please. You tell me whether or not this finds any room in the emerging secret friendly church. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Excuse me? Please, congregation, I am begging you to tolerate me for a few moments. It is good for me that I have been afflicted? David, why would you say that? That I might learn His statutes. I don't see this man praying for God for some quick, fast escape. Do you see that there? Do you see David praying for a fast way to go zip? Oh Lord, just take this burden off my back. It is good for me. See, you and I look at our suffering and our pain as something that's bad and inconvenient, don't we? I won't lie to you, don't lie to me. We see sometimes our pain and our suffering, it's an inconvenience. It's upsetting my schedule. I don't like having this burden. I don't like those people talking about me the way they do. I don't like the way they put words in my mouth that I never said. I don't like it when they tell me that I'm a Pharisee and I'm a legalist. All I want to do is serve Christ. All I want to do is to do the right thing. They call me a fuddy-duddy. They call me a wet blanket. They call me old-fashioned. Lord, why? Pick on somebody else. It's good for me when you send affliction, that I might know your word. It's found in your Bible, just like mine. Same book, same chapter. Drop down to verse 107. When you think the cross and the race is too tough and too hard to go, I want you to go to this verse and then put it into application. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Notice David doesn't ask for a backdoor exit. He doesn't ask for up, 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 up and away. He asks, quicken me, revive me. Give me another shot of oomph in my soul. And there are too many young babes in Christ today who don't get none of this. Beloved, we live in a world full of evil. However, we serve a God who's very good to us, and we love a God who's most able to come to our aid and to our comfort. We serve a God who is good. Young children, God is good. You say, but preacher, you're telling me that in this plan of salvation and becoming a Christian preacher, you're telling me that there's suffering that comes along the way. Yes, there is, my little ones. Yes. Because we live in an evil world. God is good. Men are bad. We suffer, now listen to this, we suffer either due to our own sins, which Peter says, if you suffer for your sins, don't complain. You're just getting retribution. Secondly, we also can sin because of the sins of others. Do you realize that our elected officials who are up there in D.C., who have not yet passed a budget for scores and scores of days, you go to the gas pump and you see you're shelling out more money to put dead dinosaurs inside your tank. You go into the store and you're out there clipping coupons like mad because everything is going up. Have you kind of noticed that? Because of the chicanery and because of the foolishness and high office, good people like you inevitably suffer. So number one, I suffer for my own sins, which I deserve to suffer. That's not suffering for Jesus. That's just what? Paying the piper. Two, we suffer because of other people. But the suffering that's being spoken about here from this pulpit this morning is the suffering that we do because God sends it upon us to draw us closer to Him. Is there someone here this morning who has suffered for Christ here very, very recently? You've done good and you've been rewarded evil. You've gone out of your way to show compassion. Maybe you gave a little cash to someone to get them through the next payday. Maybe you helped someone put a little bit of gas in their tank. Or maybe you were there for a sick relative and you tended to them out of love. And then they turn that tide around you. They disown you. They abandon you. Or maybe you reached out with the gospel. And all they did was they tell you, take God in your book, in your church, and leave me alone. That's hard to bear. Come on. That's what the word suffer means. Don't get mad. That's what it means. To bear, like Jesus with his cross beam, to bear. We're told to endure it. God sends trials and tribulations into our lives in order to teach us lessons, number one, about Him. Number two, lessons about ourselves. Number three, lessons about others. And number four, lessons about life. I'll say that again. Are you paying attention? God does send these trials and tribulations. He sends suffering into our lives to teach us four lessons. One, lessons about Him. I can rely upon Him. Two, lessons about myself. I am really not sovereign, little Bob. I'm not the king of my life. Three, He teaches lessons about other people. And four, and finally, He teaches lessons about life in general. Now, I want to give you three fast verses, and we're done. Do you have the endurance to hear these? Turn to 1 Peter. They're all in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. Just give me a few moments of your precious time. But, beloved, I want you to walk out of this building here this morning ready and prepared to suffer. If you haven't, you will. If you're currently suffering, these verses are to give you comfort and strength. If you've already gone through a season of suffering, and God has now put you in the center of the eye of the hurricane, I got good or bad news. The storm will eventually move, and you will be right back in the fray. Are you ready? Look at 1 Peter 2, 19, please. These have to be read in public. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience sake towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, meaning you and I get caught with the hands in the cookie jar, you take it patiently. You stand before the judge, the gavel falls, you pay your fine, or you do your time. But if, when ye do well, and I'm speaking to someone here this morning, and you suffer for it, and then you take it patiently, this is acceptable with the preacher, the church, God. Look at it. It's one thing for Bob to get caught with his hand in the cookie jar, and Mom slaps the hand and bruises my hand. Oh well, due to time, get fined. But when you and I suffer for doing the right thing, and you take it patiently, you don't strike back, you don't mumble, you don't grumble, you don't throw a fist in heaven. Now you might go so far as Psalms 12 and 13, and that's fine. But if you take it patiently, this is acceptable. For even thereunto were ye called. Look at verse 21a. This mirrors Philippians 1. It is given unto you not only to believe but to suffer. Notice, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Someone tells me as a child of God, I don't want to suffer. Well, then take the name Christian off your forehead and off your bumper sticker. Take it off. What it says, you're supposed to follow Christ. That means we must suffer. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now look at verse 22, 23. This is your response to those who throw those bombs at you. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, Jesus did not threaten, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who was that? His Father. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, can I mention something without people getting too... Where's the escape? Where's the escape? It says we're to patiently go through. We are to patiently endure grief and affliction. This idea that God owes me a way out is an American invention, not a Bible doctrine. There's no way out. Same book, turn to chapter 3. Look at verse 14. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. That sounds like Matthew 5. Blessed when you are persecuted. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. Now notice this, that whereas they speak evil of you, have you been spoken evil of lately? Because you love Christ and because you do his will? They speak as if you're an evildoer. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You may have an adversary, my dear child of God, who has spoken evil about you. They call you all kinds of names, names that are not true. They put whole conversations into your lips that you never uttered. You know what that verse says? The righteous God upstairs who keeps a very good book. He's a good bookkeeper. He is able to take all those evil things slurred back at his people, and he's able to redirect that right back to your enemy and destroy them. I don't like that preacher. That's not too comforting to my ears. Well, then grow up. Get over it. What was that verse we read earlier? Those who are your adversaries, it's the evident token of the perdition of God upon them. If you don't like that, then take an eraser and then remove it. But I warn you, God will judge you. You say, preacher, you're awfully, suffering. Suffering. The reason why the church in America is so soft, and the reason why there's so much paganism in the church, and the reason why there are people doubting and questioning the gospel and the Bible, is because America is too soft. Christianity in America is soft. She's like the Jews on their side, playing on their harps and eating their grapes and singing the songs of Zion. The church was very pure and strong in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century when our brothers and sisters were fed to a lion, burnt alive, or put on a cross. You didn't play church in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century. And we got too many people today who call themselves Christians, and they're not. You say, preacher, that kind of disturbs me. Then grow up. If that disturbs you, then you are not ready to be a sufferer for Christ. You will be a traitor at the first drop of the hat. And then finally, same book, drop down to chapter 4. You also notice in that 1 Peter 3, there was no way of escape. No way of escape. Look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Many commentators take the position, and I also lean this way, that the reference to the fiery trial is not an allegorical flame. I believe Peter wrote this during the persecution unleashed by Emperor Nero before he committed suicide in 68 AD. Do you realize that when Nero put the city of Rome on fire, 10 out of the 14 sections of the city burned to the ground? 10 out of 14 sections of the city burned to the ground. And to find an escape goal, because the Roman citizens were up in arms, he takes his ugly little finger and he points to the Christian community that was already under suspect of what? Being treasonous, eating their own God, incest, because they called each other brother and sister, and they met in secret at night in the dark. They have to be subversaries. They have to be terrorists. This is not an allegorical flame. It's the real McCoy. And he says, don't think it's strange, as some strange thing happened unto you. But look at verse 13, the first part, dear child of God, but rejoice. Boy, that sounds like Matthew 5 once again. Check me out. Check out the Beatitudes. Check out the last Beatitude. I believe what? Verses 10, 11, and 12. Happy are ye. And when you're persecuted, rejoice. But rejoice insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now please look at verse 14, I beg you. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, God is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as a thief. Don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer as a busybody putting your snout where it doesn't belong in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Now look at verse 17. And you got to put it in its historical context. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. House of God? Which one? There was a house of God still standing in Jerusalem. Or is it a reference to you and I? We're also called the house of God. I'll let you study that one out. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Please look at verse 17 at the end as my proof. If God brings judgment upon you and I in order to draw us closer to Him, what does Peter say? Come on, church. What about the poor soul who doesn't know Christ? And that poor soul has the audacity to put his finger on God, on the apple of God's eye. He puts his finger on you. He slanders and smears you. He vilifies you. And if God brings persecution and trials on you to draw you closer, oh, my dear friend, He doesn't bring the persecution and the trial upon your adversary to save them, to destroy them. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, look at verse 18a. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Notice that, brothers and sisters. We are scarcely saved. There's another portion in the Bible somewhere where it says that we're saved by the skin of our teeth. Let that sink in your soul. If we're scarcely saved, the elect, what about the man and the woman, the boy and the girl, who has the audacity to wage war against God? Where do they stand? Wherefore, look at verse 19, here's your final application. Wherefore, therefore, let them that suffer, and you may want to underline this in your Bible, according to the will of God. Yes, it is God's will. At times, we suffer. What are you supposed to do? Commit the keeping of your souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Notice, in well-doing. Just because you're persecuted doesn't give you a reason or an excuse to stop churching, reading, praying, worshiping, loving, caring, serving. The joy and the grace of suffering. Have you been there yet? Are you going through it now? Verse 19 is all that I can offer you. If you haven't been there, you will. Shake a little salt, flash a little light, you will be there. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious, sir, to close us in prayer?
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Thy blessings upon us, for the opening and hearing of Thy Word and revealing it to us, Lord, Your will for our lives, that we might be found faithful, Lord, to receive the gifts, whether they be blessings or suffering. Help us, Lord, to be consistent in our walk before Thee and to do Your will. Help us, Lord, to live to honor Thy name and to glorify Thee and to accept all that has revealed unto us as the living Word. We thank You again for the time we've had to assemble in Your name. We pray that You bless now as we depart. Be with us through the day. Help us to honor and glorify Thee throughout. Pray that Your will be accomplished in all. Bless Your saints throughout the earth. Help them love and glorify Your name.
Amen.
We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be dismissed, and may God bless you.